So we're going to continue our study that we've been doing on talking about on fire, living with boldness and purpose. And the theme, the root text for this sermon series has been 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul is writing to Timothy, you know, in particularly verse 7 is where we're focusing, where God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And so we've talked about the spirit of power. We've talked about how God is the spirit of love. And today we're also going to talk about how we have been given the spirit of self-control and how God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, all the above, is self-control. And we have been given the ability to display that self-control in our lives. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so I hope everyone's had a wonderful weekend. And I hope you're ready to hear that talk all of your parents have given you through from the beginning of time, or any adult in authority who has talked to you about making good choices. Because that's what we're going to talk about today. Because that's really what self-control comes down to, is making the right choice. And so Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. We're going to mostly be in 1 Corinthians 9 if you want to open up there. But I'm going to rattle off a few Proverbs here at the beginning. Proverbs 25, 28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Reminds me of the city of Troy. Without self-control, you don't even have walls. You're already done. You're already broken in. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quickly holds it back." That is definitely a proverb of self-control. Be quick to hear and slow to speak, right? James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." He's talking to me there. You'll hear a little bit more about my anger management here in a little bit. But let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the context leading up to this, Paul is talking about his rights as an apostle and how he's defending those rights, and pretty much how he has done everything for the sake of the gospel, and how he has not asked of anything from anybody, even though it was his right to do so. He didn't, so that the gospel could be taught, you know, unhindered, so there would be no barrier, no obstacle to the gospel. That is the context leading up to this. And so verse 19, he begins, "For though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." There's a lot of under the law there. We'll talk about that in a moment. "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So what is self-control? Again, the reason Paul ends this, you know, we have it divided into chapters and verses, but the reason Paul kind of finishes this section with talking about this part on self-control is because what's he been talking about leading up to this? I didn't want to read the whole verse since last week. I read like three chapters with you guys in here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he is talking about his self-control and exercising his rights as an apostle, and how he does it all for the sake of the gospel, and how he didn't want anything to hinder the message of the gospel, so he didn't ask them for money. He supported himself. You know, he did everything so that he might win some people, right? So God would use him to save people, and that he might share with them in the blessings of the gospel. That's the whole goal of what Paul was doing. And so naturally that brings us to ask, what is self-control? What is it exactly? And so what's interesting is I'm going to bring up two terms. I might not even try to pronounce them for you guys for the sake of, but these Greek terms, I think it's neat because they give us a little bit of a different picture, both words. The one from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and then also the one in 1 Corinthians 9 here, they are different terms because they're both talking about a different type of self-control. And so I'm going to explain that here in a minute, but both these types have the same root. And so this first term in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this verb here that we see in our Bible translated as self-control, it describes deliberate, spirit-enabled restraint of one's natural impulses, appetites, and passions. It is not negative repression, but positive mastery. Does that make sense? It's not negative repression, but it's positive mastery. An active choosing of what glorifies God over what satisfies self. The term assumes that human desires are strong. Yet, it equally assumes that the divine grace provides power to rule them rather than be ruled by them. And so this is the term where God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. God has given us a spirit that can allow us to control what? Our natural desires and passions and pursuits and things that make Joshua happy that may go outside the law of God. And then this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where you see an athlete exercises self-control in all things, this term here, it's another verb, but it is slightly different. But it speaks of sound-minded discipline that is an inner posture that resists panic. It's kind of like being cool under pressure, if that makes sense. And it aligns thought with truth and orders behavior toward holiness or discipline. Rather than a mere human temperament, Scripture presents it as a grace imparted by God's Spirit, enabling believers to live courageously and responsibly in the face of opposition. And I like how Paul used, because all these Greek terms, you know, the writers use them for spiritual meanings in their letters, but they are practical words used in the Koine Greek language back in first century and previous. And so this term in particular is like a very practical word, the second one in 1 Corinthians 9, which is why I like it so much and why it's natural he uses it for athletes. Because if you're a sports fan like myself, the best athletes in the world have insane discipline. I mean, the best ones. I'm talking about the really, 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 really special ones. They have amazing self-discipline. They have amazing self-control with their diet, with their sleep schedule, with who they're around, and all these different things. They control themselves. And you know what that does? That makes them elite. That makes them the best of the best. I mean, like I said, whether it's football or basketball, I could throw names out there. You already have the names popping up into your head. But the amazing athletes throughout time, they had a mental toughness, is what we like to call it in sports. They had a mental fortitude that surpassed everyone else, which is what made them great. And as Christians, we also are supposed to have a mental toughness that the Holy Spirit helps us have that allows us to stand firm and to be self-controlled in a world of chaos. Because that's what I didn't mention it when the slide was up there, but the sermon title is Self-Control in a World of Chaos, because man, is this world crazy. And from these two different terms that we're talking about, these verbs in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Timothy 1, we can see that there are different types of self-control, right? There's self-control physically in your life and disciplines and things that are going to set you up for success. And then there's also self-control up here that's all about making good decisions. In particular, we're talking about spiritual choices. However, the way each of these terms are used show that the same foundation for being able to have self-control comes from the Spirit of God. Understand that. We need to have spiritual self-control and not just physical self-control. There are a lot of people, probably in this room, that have really good physical self-control. As in, they eat well, they exercise regularly, you know, they try to sleep at consistent times. There are a lot of people who have physical self-control, and it's pretty darn good. But what does that spiritual self-control look like? How disciplined are you in reading your Bible every day? How disciplined are we about praying and going before our Father in heaven and asking Him for the things that we need and giving Him just glory and praise for what He deserves for all that He has done? How disciplined are we in giving love to others? How disciplined are we whenever we're faced with temptation to say no and to stand firm in our faith? How do you resist the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, our adversary who prowls about like a roaring lion? You resist him firm in your faith. That's what Peter tells us to do in 1 Peter 5, 9, I believe. So I believe, if I may say this, what is self-control? Let me give you Joshua's definition. My definition, you know, take it and or leave it. When I think of self-control, I think spiritual self-control would be defined like this. Yes to God, no to self. I think it's as simple as that. Spiritual self-control is saying yes to God and saying no to myself. And so let me give you an example. I told you guys we'd come back around to this. Joshua, sorry, I shouldn't speak of myself in the third person. I have often in my life struggled with anger. I have struggled a lot with anger. I mean, granted, I was the youngest sibling. And so older siblings like to pick on me and call me bowling ball head and things like that. And so I did not like that. I actually told a story Friday night. My brother went around saying this term. He used to call me dipstick, and I hated that. And every time he'd call me dipstick, those were fighting words, and I'd start swinging. I did not enjoy that. And so, but Joshua, I have always struggled with a little bit of anger. I've learned California drivers, no offense to you who all grew up here. A lot of you don't know what you're doing. No, I'm no, just kidding. No. But the big thing that gets me here in particular, whenever I loop off Morena over here and come back onto Balboa coming back east, that's a yield sign over here. People stop. It's a yield sign. And that drives me crazy. And it shouldn't. It shouldn't, because it doesn't matter. It's not really that deep. But it gets to me, man. It burns me to my core. And I have worked a lot on self-control. And you know, it's funny. I've always prayed for patience, and they always say, be careful what you pray for, because God will test you with it. I prayed for patience, and then I got laser. But in all seriousness, laser, and I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean kids, because Josiah, y'all've heard him this morning hooping and hollering. I heard him. And so, you know, my kids have taught me so much about patience and managing frustration and bursts of anger. And I mean that, you know, I'm not picking on Laser or Josiah, but genuinely, they have helped me. Laser and Josiah have helped me become a better man. They have helped me grow as a Christian. They have helped me mature to where I'm starting to realize, like, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. I need to take a breath. I need to relax and not be so controlling. Because that's really, I figured out the root of my anger is I like control. And so, you know, and that's hard because, you know, we hardly have control of everything. But I'm trying to be real and I'm trying to be personal and personal with you guys, because it don't matter if you're an elder, a deacon, a preacher, a teacher of the children's class, if you teach the ladies' class, it don't matter who you are. Every single one of us can struggle with self-control. And realistically, I guarantee you there's something in your life right now that you are struggling with in terms of self-control. Most likely. Because it's hard. Like, we have impulses. We have emotions. We have desires. We have things that we want. And that can cause us, a lot of times when you're passionate about something, to act out of line, to say things you shouldn't say, and really things you don't mean, but you let emotions get to your head and get the better of you. And so, self-control really only happens in our life if we're plugged into the source of that self-control. And that's naturally where I want to go to next. How do I develop self-control? How do I work on this? And I'm going to give you some practical steps that I have taken, that Joshua has taken, and some that, you know, people say. And so, but most of these are things that I have tried to do in my life. Have I done them perfectly? No, absolutely not. But these are things that I try to do. And so how do I develop self-control? Number one, I need to recognize that self-control is a fruit, right? Galatians 5:23, the back half of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit, by the way, not fruits of the Spirit. That's a pet peeve of mine. But fruit is plural and singular. But it is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit. If something is a fruit, what does that mean? How does fruit just automatically happen, right? Do I just go in my backyard and say, fruit? Does that happen? No. How does fruit happen? You plant it. You cultivate it. You water. You feed it. You do all the things you got to do. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So you know what that means? Just because I got ducked in some water and came up as a Christian and I did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, if I don't nurture that part of my life, if I quench the Spirit, or if I bereave or grieve the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in two different letters, that fruit's going to be hard to show up in my life, isn't it? Because God wants to. What is it? We sing it in Light the Fire. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. God is always willing. God is ready to do things for us. God is ready to display miraculous, powerful fruit in our life that will transform our communities, transform our lives, and show people the love and glory of Jesus. But we have to be disciplined and self-controlled in our ability to allow the fruit to produce in our life. And so we have to recognize that self-control is a fruit in Galatians 5:23, which means that I have to cultivate it. And I can cultivate it when I, as Paul says, after he lists the fruit of the Spirit, I need to walk, I need to keep in step with the Spirit, is how he says it. You know what that means? Live it. You got to live it. You got to live it out. You got to try. You got to do something in my faith. You know, and so what is living in the Spirit? Naturally, this is going to lead me to my second point. You know, how do I develop self-control? That means living in the Spirit. And living in the Spirit means to give ourselves as a sacrifice to God by living for Jesus in the Spirit. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, what does Jesus say? If anyone would follow me, he must what? Take up his cross and follow me daily. Not every Sunday. Like, yes, every Sunday, but not just that. Daily. When you're working 9 to 5, when you're taking the kids to school, and whenever, you know, they're buggy-eyed waking up and they're, you know, come on, let's go. You know, I need to slow down a little bit. And then Romans chapter 12. Let me put one of these here. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, yourself, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A few months ago, we did a whole sermon series on worship. And remember, I mentioned the Bible actually says a lot more about worship outside of the assembly than it does in the assembly. Do you realize that? I talked about that then, but I'll bring it up again now. Worship is in how you live. Worship is in presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. And so how can I develop self-control? Present your body as a living sacrifice, which means our definition, say yes to God and no to me. That's what that means. And take up my cross and follow him. That's dying to yourself. How do I present my body as a living sacrifice? By living righteously. We talked about that this morning in our young adult class. What does it mean to be righteous? Right is the key word there. Being right. What is right? God. His will, his way. Living righteously means doing things God's way. How can I possibly know what God wants me to do? People today, you know, there's so much debate over what does Jesus say and what does this say and what does that. Read it. Read it. Go read it. God left his word for us to read and to understand it and to study it. And it is understandable. I do believe we need teaching. That's something that, like, that's kind of what discipleship entails, right? That someone is teaching someone else so that they can become a faithful disciple that can go and teach someone else, that will be able to teach someone else. And so it goes. You see, let me give you the typical Bible class church answers for living righteously, which are true. I say the typical answers because, like, I feel like we just say it, but we don't understand the power of it, because a lot of times I've been saying this a lot lately. In churches, we love to focus on the theoretical side of our faith. And when I say theoretical, I'm not saying that church is a theory and God is a theory. He's factual. He's true. But what I mean by that is we love to talk about the concepts behind. We love to focus on theology, but we don't talk about application. Because how much, like, you have to be able to truly know and understand something, you got to be able to do it. Which is why we study the fruit of the Spirit all the time. Because guess what? How many of you do it perfectly? No one. Which is why we got to hear it again and again. Which is why we got to be in God's Word. Because by being plugged into the source of power, that power can continually flow into our lives and give us the ability to live righteously. There's a neat, I took a picture of the quote. I try to memorize so many things, like names, and I fail miserably. So pictures help. There is a quote by this guy named Scott Peck, and he says this. It's in a book called The Road Less Traveled. I think I've used this before in a sermon. Many people justify a variety of behaviors by calling them natural. Here's what M. Scott Peck says about that. Calling it natural does not mean it is essential or beneficial or unchangeable behavior. It is also natural to defecate in our pants and never brush our teeth. Yet, we teach ourselves to do the unnatural until the unnatural itself becomes second nature. Indeed, all self-discipline might be defined as teaching ourselves to do the unnatural. And so, you know, a lot of times, yeah, our human natural instinct is to lean toward sin, to lean toward evil and selfish desires. But through God's Spirit, we can teach ourselves to do the unnatural thing and do the spiritual thing. But that can only happen by living righteously. Another way how I can develop self-control is we must be transformed by the Spirit's power in our lives to change the way we see the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the next verse right after, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Do not be conformed to this world. That means don't be like it. Don't get mixed in with it. Don't get warped into it, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that means? That means transform your way of thinking. Stop looking at life as physical and carnal. Stop looking at life as the rat race and about money and about rising up in my job. Start looking at this life as this is the testing ground to see if I'm worthy to go to heaven or not. That's what we're supposed to do. That by testing, we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Only by transforming the way we think, only by being renewed by the Spirit, by living as a living sacrifice, can I understand what the will of God is. It's dangerously arrogant for us to not read the Bible and never pray to God and think we understand what He wants. It is dangerously arrogant to not pursue God and think that I've got it all figured out and that I have been transformed and I'm a rock star Christian whenever I'm not pursuing, whenever I'm not trying to be transformed more and more. Some more practical ways to help develop self-control is we need to be disciplined and set boundaries. Whenever I'm doing a cut, whenever Joshua gets up to 215 and I'm like, man, I'm starting to get fat. I need to cut some weight. And so, you know what I do? I cut out all the sugars as much as I can. I don't buy pumpkin pie as much as I love it. I don't buy a cheesecake from Costco. You know, I got to keep it away from me. I got to put boundaries up because guess what? If Joshua sees cheesecake, Joshua eats cheesecake. That's what's going to happen. Okay? I keep doing the third person. I'm sorry. But the idea is that it's natural to put up boundaries. If I know I'm going to go on this site, if I have the internet in front of me, I don't need to have the internet in front of me. I need to stay away from it. If I know that, man, if I got a couple extra 70 bucks, I'm going to go, you know, spend it on this rather than maybe this extra money could go to God. Discipline. Set boundaries. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says this: whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. But I think about that, you know, Proverbs is full of fun little one-liners and idioms and things like that. But whenever I read that, I just think, you know, discipline is instruction. Discipline is structure to help us live good lives. Discipline is a good thing. But whenever I don't want to be corrected, whenever I don't want to fall into a structure, whenever I want to do what I want, the Bible's pretty clear on what that describes me as. And just simply, we need to strengthen our spiritual disciplines. How do I develop self-control? I need to read the Bible more. I need to talk to God more. I need to live out faith more. You know what that means? Go help somebody. Go talk to somebody about Jesus. Even if it's a Bible study with fellow believers, go grow together. It reminds me, you know, about 2 months ago when I was playing in the basketball league on Monday nights at the Muni gym around Balboa Park, I had a calf strain. I strained my left calf, and that was really painful, and that was really annoying. But, you know, the past two Saturdays, I'm starting to go back and play and get back into it, and what's allowed me to do that is I've been going to physical therapy. I have been, and they've given me exercises, and I have been disciplined in doing them. And you know what's funny is I realized that maybe it really wasn't even my calf. Apparently, my hips are terrible, and my ankles may not be very strong, and so it's putting a lot of different tension and on muscles that shouldn't be bearing all this kind of weight. And so I do the physical therapy, and it's going to help strengthen me and help my hips rotate the way they should. But I'm taking practical steps. You know, a lot of times it's like that, like, whenever I get hurt, and like if you're an active person like me, when you get hurt, it's awful. Because like I want to run. I want to be like a deer. I want to go frolic, right? Like I want to be active. And so whenever I'm limited to that, that hurts and that's hard and that bothers me. And so I work really hard to get back to that. You can probably relate to that. There's been something that you've been limited by, and then you've worked to overcome that to get to a certain way, haven't you? How bad do I want to get to God? How bad do I want to stay connected to Him? How hard am I willing to work? And I think another thing is persistence. We got to be persistent. Athletes, they keep grinding, they keep working. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, the first part of verse 16, 16a, if you will. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. Being persistent is knowing that, guess what? You are going to fall on your face. You are going to fail sometimes in life. But failure is often the best teacher. And failure will help us grow spiritually as long as we rise up again and keep going. I can't tell you how many times in football where maybe I accidentally missed a tackle because I took a bad angle, or I didn't see a pulling guard whenever I was playing the edge and I came up to set the edge and I just got ding, got clocked. Like, I can't tell you how many times that happened. But you get up and you keep playing and you keep fighting. As my coach would say, you fight, scrap, and claw. And we got to be that way in our spiritual disciplines. Self-control is not a mystery. Honestly, I didn't really even have to tell you guys all this, because you know the reality is you all know this. Every single one of us understand what it takes to have self-control and be disciplined in our spiritual life and our practical life. But again, theory without practice is nothing. We have to be doers and not hearers only. Lastly, we have to keep eternity in view. Run so that you may obtain it, is what Paul says. Every runner runs in a race, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Run to win. That's words I love, because I'm a competitor. Run to win, I like that. I want to compete. Who am I competing against? Who's our race against? It's not against everyone else. It's against yourself. Weirdly enough. It's against the part of myself that leans to do sin sometimes and wants to do evil, but I got to beat that out and stay in the lane of Jesus Christ, the straight and narrow that leads me to heaven. We got to work for a goal. Lastly, as we conclude this morning, why should I have self-control? Why does it matter? If the things we've talked about aren't enough for you, let's talk more. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. That falls in a greater context of Peter talking about remaining faithful to the end. 1 Peter, we actually did a series on 1 Peter earlier this year. But 1 Peter is all about being faithful, enduring persecution, and just to the end. My life's over, or Jesus comes back. That's the idea. And so the end of all things is at hand. That sounds very doom and gloom. But what Peter's talking about is we live in the last days. And that's a term for we live in the last step of the plan of salvation. The only thing left in God's plan is for Jesus to come back and make all things new. That's the only step left to happen. And so we have to live faithfully while the end of all things is at hand. And so we must have self-control. What does Paul say? To win the prize. What is the prize? It's eternal life. It's living with God. Notice that the eternal prize is not escaping hell. It's living with God. What's my motivation for wanting to go to heaven? I'm not saying a healthy fear of hell is a bad thing. But God is the reason I want to go. I want to abide with Him. I want to live with Him. I want to be with God like Adam and Eve were in the garden. I think that sounds so neat that God just walking around and hanging out with us. I think that sounds so cool. You know, I don't know exactly how it's going to look or be, but that's what I want. And I pray that's what we all want. What does Paul say? And notice the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What is Paul talking about being self-disciplined in? The gospel life. What is the gospel life? That's not only being disciplined in his own life, so lest after his preaching he be disqualified, but that's also being self-controlled in being all things to all people while staying under the law of Christ and trying to help save some, as Paul says, in order that we may share with others in the blessing of Christ Jesus. That's the context of this passage and being self-controlled. What does it mean to be a Christian who's genuinely living the Christian life in self-control and love and power of the Spirit and all these wonderful things? It's a life that is dedicated to God. And part of being dedicated to God means telling others about Him and being happy to do so. Notice what Paul is disciplining himself to do, disciplining himself in the Christian life, everything it entails, so that when his life is over, he will receive the prize. If even Paul, we're talking about Paul, the greatest missionary to ever live, Paul, who took the gospel to pretty much most of the known world at the time, this man talking about being disqualified in his faith if he didn't stay self-controlled, an apostle who saw the risen Jesus talking like this, he's a man just like we are, but what does that tell us about us? How self-controlled do we need to be to make sure that we can inherit eternal life? I want to end here. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. You know, a lot of times self-control means, you know, holding back things you may want to say to somebody. Sometimes self-control means remembering what God said, that vengeance is mine that I will repay, says the Lord, and that I don't need to get even. I don't need to think about this world so much and getting even and getting my way and all this stuff and worry about these evil people who don't have self-control and how they're making gazillions of dollars and they got all the ladies or all the dudes and they got all this stuff and they seem so happy. This is what God says about that through His Word. Proverbs 24, 19 and 20. Fret not yourself because of evildoers and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Evil has no future. You understand? Because if people who choose to live in evil, what is evil? Evil is anything that is outside of God's will. Anything that is not what God ordained or what He approved is evil. The white lie or the murder, the gossip, the thief. Name the sin. That's evil. And those who choose to live in evil, I'll just say immorality. The kids are in here. It's fourth Sunday. But you know what I mean. Adultery type living. That's what America's all about. Evil has no future. But you know who does have a future? Those saved in Jesus Christ. I want to finish with a quote by D.A. Carson, and then the invitation will be yours. D.A. Carson is a very popular New Testament scholar. He says this, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward holiness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated." There's an important beginning in that quote that he mentions. People do not drift toward holiness apart from grace-driven effort. What is grace-driven effort? It's what we're talking about today. Being saved in Jesus Christ, receiving God's grace, accepting that grace, being saved, living in Christ Jesus in the Spirit, receiving the Spirit of power, love, and self-control, that allows me to have grace-driven effort that can allow me to remain in that saving lane, that straight and narrow, and finish my race and be able to say, like Paul did at the end of 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness along with all those who remain faithful to the end." This morning, are you running aimlessly or are you disciplined in your life? What is your life all about? Is your life about Jesus or is your life about something else? God did give us this world to have, to live, and to enjoy things. I'm not sitting here telling you to shave your head and go live in a monastery. But I'm telling you to be faithful in your life. I'm not telling you. Let me rephrase that. God is asking us to do this because God allows us the choice. I just gave a devo to the Claremont High football team on Wednesday of Deuteronomy 30, 19, and 20, where Moses tells the people, "The choice of life and death is set before you now. Choose life." Today, we have the choice of life and death. The choice of life is life in Jesus Christ, salvation, and living in the Spirit of God. And the choice of death is to deny that or to have good morals, but no authority over which we live by that. This morning, if you are not a Christian, I want to urge you to and just compel you, like if you want to study more and talk about it more and get to the evidence and the reasoning of things, I'm happy to do that anytime, any place, anywhere. And I'd be happy to talk with you and show you the truth of Jesus Christ and the evidence of the gospel. Perhaps right now you feel motivated, you feel convicted, you feel God cutting at your heart that you need to repent, that you need to come to Jesus, that you need to be saved. Maybe you've never been saved by Jesus Christ. You can do that this morning. We can fill up the water in the baptismal bill. You can be baptized. You can be immersed into Jesus Christ, washed of your sins, dying to your old way of life, and rising up out of that water in Jesus Christ's resurrection, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and living and walking in newness of life, the life of the Spirit. Perhaps this morning you are a Christian and maybe you have lacked self-control in your life. Maybe you're not allowing the Spirit of power, love, and self-control to be evident in your life, and you're not displaying fruit. There's not even a tree in your garden. I urge you to please come forward today. There's no time like the presence to get right with God. People often fail, but we don't have to live in sin and evil. We can be saved. We can be transformed. Your life can have unparalleled meaning, genuine meaning, if we just allow ourselves to surrender and daily walk with Him. If you're subject to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?